The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Let us pray before we consider the message for today. Lord God, we pray that you would open our ears to hear from you. Prepare our hearts, Father, for the Word of God. Help me to teach it truthfully and accurately. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to enable me and to enable us to understand what it is you're wanting us to hear and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're commencing a new series of sermons that will encourage us to restore Jesus to the central place of our Christmas celebrations. I was in the gym on Friday. Yes, it's hard to believe, isn't it? I'm not exactly bursting out of my shirt. But nevertheless, there I was. I was in there for an hour's session. I think it's called Aging Gracefully or something like that. And they decided to put on a Christmas track. So while we were pumping metal, you know, doing all that stuff, we had Christmas hits. And for an hour, I didn't hear any mention of Jesus at all. Except maybe the song that was being sung as I left. But apart from that, it was a Jesus-free gym space. Our culture bombards us, doesn't it, with all sorts of distractions, particularly this time of year, which, if we let them, will take over the real meaning of Christmas. Today, we're going to be considering Christmas gifts. Oh, what on earth do gifts have to do with Christmas? Well, we'll be thinking about that. Next week, we'll be looking at the songs of Christmas. My experience in the gym happens in the supermarkets and department stores all around us. As Jesus is left to the side, or perhaps completely omitted from the songs of Christmas. Andrew will be talking about the true Christmas lights. Once again, lights, particularly in the last three or so decades, have become so important around our streets. People trying to outdo each other to have the most fantastic panoply of light shows in their own front garden. We'll be thinking about why Christmas on Christmas Day. Andrew is going to answer the question, has Jesus been stolen and removed from our celebrations? And then on the 28th of December, when Christmas is all over, we're going to consider the letdown and recovery from Christmas as the tinsel's removed, the decorations are dismantled, and we return to normal life and confront the new year. So that's where we're heading. Let's start by reflecting a little bit. What's the best Christmas gift you've ever received? Think back to the Christmases of your childhood, perhaps. What is that unforgettable present that you've received? What do you remember? And for those of us, particularly who are parents, what happens when the gifts go wrong? Has that ever happened to you? Where the gift wasn't suitable, where it wasn't gratefully received by your family member? Yeah, can gifts go wrong? I can remember a Christmas that I spent with my grandparents at a town called Birigara, which was 130 kilometres west of Melbourne. And we would take turns of visiting grandparents. It was this particular year was the time to visit my dad's parents. Mum and Dad packed the little Volkswagen Beetle. I think we'd only recently just bought it. It was the first family car. It was about 1964. And Mum and Dad were trying to make sure that they had remembered everything that needed to be taken on this two and a half hour trip from where we lived in Clayton, in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne, across to the other side of Melbourne, to Birigara. And of course, that included the Christmas presents that had to be packed. A V-dub doesn't have a lot of space, particularly when you've got three kids sitting in the back seat. Well, after we arrived at our destination, my parents discovered to their horror that the presents for my sister, the youngest, had been left behind at home. Now, remember what it was. It was a life-size stuffed koala. These were all the rage in Australia during the 1960s, and not quite so politically correct these days. This looked like a koala, and think she was going to get this. But what to do? The gifts for Catherine, the whole lot of them, have been left at home. Now, you can imagine the intellectual games going on here from the parents. How are you going to spin this story? What stories do we have to invent? You know, perhaps Santa doesn't know that we're away at Christmas, and that's why the present has been left behind. But how come my brother and I have presents and Catherine doesn't? Oh dear. And then there's this other question. Was it a Santa present, or was it a present from Mum and Dad? Well, my brother and I were getting Thunderbird models. Now, that was in the day. This is what was all the rage. And my brother got a Thunderbird 1 and I got a Thunderbird 3. But it really wasn't something that we could carve up and give to my sister. You know, it was very, very hard to try and divide the presents up that the boys were getting for my sister. Now, I think Mum and Dad found something eventually for my sister, and some sort of ruse was put together to account for the present that Catherine would discover when she got home. And again, you've got to think of a story for that too, don't you? Move now to around about the years between 1985 and 87, 88. Leslie and I were in Indonesia with our family. And we received many gifts from family and supporters at Christmas, particularly when our children were very young. And we lived in a street at this point with a number of Dutch and American neighbours who were also working at the university. I was a missionary. They were being sent from other agencies in Holland and from the States. But our neighbours were amazed at how many presents there were for our children. Anybody would think that we were besotted with receiving gifts. Later on, for several Christmases, I used to lead the Christmas services for Mobil Oil, for the expatriates who were working in Aceh, about 260 kilometres north of Medan, where we lived. And we were flown up in the company plane. We were housed at the company's expense. And while we were there, we'd share in Christmas dinner with different American families. Boy, did we eat some Christmas fare with these folk. And we were also included in the Christmas Eve shenanigans of the Mobil Oil Company, with amazing audio and visual impressions of Santa flying over Pioneer Camp, where we were, in the company helicopter. And we'd hear all this going on, and then the big man would appear and distribute gifts. And although we were guests, and we were the only Australians present, our children received lavish gifts that we still have. So even though I was the pastor officiating at the Christmas services, it looked like we were totally suckered in to the Christmas gift obsession, whether we wanted to or not. Gifts and presents take up a lot of the bandwidth of Christmas in our culture. Would you agree? Spending on gifts for family and friends upholds the economy, but it also becomes a huge burden for less wealthy families to meet the expectation and burden of family gifts. And what does not receiving a gift mean for the lonely and forgotten in our country at Christmas? It's time to stop and think. Is the giving and receiving of gifts central to the meaning of Christmas? And how much have I and we bought into this whole business of being suckered into gifts? Well, God gives gifts. Let's think about some of those to begin with. Creation is a gift to us. Think for a moment of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. So he provides. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is there in my times of crisis. He provides protection as I sit at the table with my enemies. He provides salvation for me. All of this is recorded in Psalm 23. And what does the psalmist have to do to receive these things? Nothing. It is all God's grace. If we move to the New Testament, we see God, in fact, gives us amazing gifts. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life, a gift. Paul reminds us in Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We're not going to be going to heaven, and you could come up to me and say, how did you get in here? Well, I did this, 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 and this. I could say, yeah, I did this, 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 and this. There is no room for boasting because all of us universally are under the penalty of sin. And we have been given salvation as a gift of God, a free gift. Now, it's interesting about gifts. If you're in a workplace, imagine this scenario. Every fortnight, or whenever you get paid, your employer stands up in front of everybody and says, out of my great largesse and majesty, I am now gifting you with some money. Now, that's not how wages work. Who earns the wages? I do. You do. We get paid because it's an obligation on the employer to do so. Our wages are not a gift. A gift, on the other hand, is offered to us freely. When someone gives you a gift, you don't say to them, "How much did that cost you?" Or, "No, I'd rather not take that gift. Thank you very much." We receive the gift. We receive it usually with both hands. We take it. It becomes ours. What have I done to earn the gift? Nothing. A gift is a gift that is given freely. Well, who pays for the gift? Well, this gift cost God everything. Jesus' friend Peter writes, "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." God pays. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Think about that for a moment. What does the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus tell us about Jesus? The family was not wealthy. They had difficulty finding a place for Mary to give birth. When it came the time to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, they offered two birds, which, if you look in the Old Testament law, is the offering of a poor family. "For your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So God is giving these amazing gifts. Another one, which I've not got a PowerPoint for, but it's by no means least. He's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is an amazing gift to empower us to be able to be useful to God. God gives gifts. He gives spiritual gifts. There's a number of lists of these spiritual gifts. There's one in Romans 12. There's another in 1 Corinthians 12. These gifts are given to us not just for our enjoyment, but to serve the body of Christ and to help us become instruments of mission throughout the world. In Ephesians 4, we discover that God gives gifts. The gifts are our apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're gifts from the Lord Christ. And these roles are not intended just so that people bask in the titles. But the reason they're given, as we see on the screen, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's pretty clear God gives gifts. What amazing gifts these are. So why do we give gifts? One of the main, things which help us to think about gift giving is the story of the Magi in Matthew 2. And we hear after their long journey, they come into the house where Jesus and his family are, and they open their treasures. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? What treasures have you got to open up to give to Jesus? They opened their treasures and gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Of course, that opens up the question, can you give gifts to God? I mean, isn't God the person who has everything? That sounds like a Christmas nightmare. Finding the present for someone who's got everything. We'll think about a little bit more in a moment. But what we discover is that the scriptures make it abundantly clear that God wants us to love him wholeheartedly. In other words, we love him with everything that we have, with everything who we are. God is pleased when his creatures acknowledge him, when they serve him and follow through on being involved in the purposes of God in the world. So we're to give everything we are to God. And we're going to be thinking about that a little bit later on as we think about how we give. For a moment, let's think about what our culture says about gifts and the meaning of Christmas. Well, our culture certainly influences Christmas. Leslie and I were celebrating our wedding anniversary last weekend in a nice restaurant in Brisbane. And who should be on the windows right around our dining space? Yeah, Santa was there. It was wonderful. He was thinking of me on my wedding anniversary. Wow. The influence of culture has permeated our celebration. It's not a new thing in a way. You know, even during the medieval period, there was a fixation, particularly for those who could afford it, on feasting. One of the first printed Christmas carols is, "The boar's head in hand have I, bedecked with bay and rosemary." And what are you going to do with that boar's head? You're going to eat it, okay, with all of the condiments that go with it. It's not exactly what I'm wanting on my Christmas table, but at any rate, for medieval people, they stuffed themselves at Christmas. And in addition, there were other legends that came about to kind of pepper up the story about Christmas. Because there's actually very little detail when you think about it. What's there is very edifying, very powerful. But there were a whole lot of legends that came from apocryphal gospels about the childhood of Jesus and so on that would be added into the mix. Little distractions. All of these things are kind of added on. You know, these sorts of things were so prevalent that when the Puritans took over England between 1648 and 1660, they banned the celebration of Christmas. Why did they do that? Was it just because they wanted to touch up their fancy long hats, stroke their long noses in condemnation? We don't want people enjoying themselves at Christmas. No, the reason they did this was because there were so many distractions from thinking about the incarnation of Christ that they wanted to remove them so that people would focus on Jesus. That's quite extraordinary. That's a long time ago. Can you imagine anybody banning Christmas who were Christians? Wow. In different parts of Europe, there are different sorts of practices. So in Holland, St. Nicholas gives gifts to children in Holland on the 6th of December. And as Herman and others will know, there's also someone who turns up for children who haven't been good. His name is Black Pete. I used to see Black Pete turn up at Christmas celebrations in Indonesia. And he used to scare children witless. He'd turn up after St. Nicholas came to visit. There's Czech legends, the one about good King Wenceslas, you know, going out on the feast of Stephen and so on. Actually, Jesus is not mentioned in that song. Have you noticed that? And also then we've got Christmas trees coming across from Germany, and that begins to influence English-speaking culture because of Prince Albert marrying Queen Victoria. And so during the early 1840s, we've got Christmas trees beginning to appear in the royal palaces. And through that, if it's good enough for the king and queen, or for the queen and her royal consort, Albert, it's good enough for us. And so we find these Christmas traditions beginning to become part of the English-speaking traditions. And of course, that's reinforced for us with the Christmas Carol of Charles Dickens, which appeared in 1843. Now, it's a very edifying tale about a man who is transformed. He's transformed from being somebody who hoards his wealth for himself, Ebenezer Scrooge, and who hates Christmas, and who ends up, after the visitation of three spirits, decides that he needs to change his heart and become generous. And it's a lovely story. It really is. But it is a story which has influenced us in more ways than we think. The Christmas feasts that Bob Cratchit and his family celebrate, and the one which takes place with Tiny Tim and so on, they are all etched into our memories if we've ever read the story. It's influenced how we spend Christmas. Christmas cards became popular after 1840 with the advent of stamps, and where you could send mail sponsored by government service. So Christmas cards become all the rage. And then, of course, St. Nicholas. Now, he turns out to be red in every version of the night before Christmas that you'll get, particularly if it's illustrated. It's 1823, an American contribution to our culture. And in that poem, you'll find not just jolly St. Nick, but you'll also find reindeer, including their names, the sled, and of course the gifts that he's going to poke in each house. Coca-Cola ads from the 1920s popularise Santa Claus in the US. And the songs follow on from that. And here's two that are well known and which colour a lot of Christmas celebrations. Santa Claus is Coming to Town, first recorded and printed in sheet music in 1934. We'll be thinking about that one next week. And Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, 1950. Okay. As an Australian child, I called Santa Father Christmas. It's what we did in Melbourne. It was Father Christmas. And it was only through watching television from the that came into our home, they were usually American programs, that I connected Father Christmas with Santa. I must confess I was confused about how many of these fat red men I saw. There was one at our local suburban shopping centre in Clayton who used to stroll around the streets giving lollies and clinging his bell and all that sort of stuff. But there was even a bigger and grander Father Christmas at the new Chadstone Shopping Centre, which I would go to with my mum and grandma. And then when you went into town, into the centre of Melbourne, in Melbourne Central at Myer, wow, there was an even grander Christmas decoration there. And often you would need to get on a little train on the rooftop garden on the seventh floor of Myer to be able to get to Santa's palace. So the suspense was drawn out, you know, as you approached the grand red man. There was always gifts connected with visiting Santa at Chadstone or in the city. But I was kind of puzzled why my mother had to line up at a cash register and pay. Pay. That was before we lined up to have our special audience with the big red man and be given a gift. I can still recall one of those gifts I got after visiting Santa. It was a police set, handcuffs, plastic pistol, and various other things. What an edifying gift for a young child. It's important for us to remember that the association of Santa Claus with Christmas celebrations is relatively recent. It's mostly a 20th century innovation. And all of these stories that have been woven about Father Christmas and what he gives and how he gets about, where he lives at the North Pole. You can go to Finland and you can visit Father Christmas's house, or Santa Claus's house, apparently. So all of this stuff has been built around it. And of course, given the prominence of Santa on the contemporary scene, it allows the mass media, and since I've been a child, television was part of my home, advertisers could open the floodgates to make parents and kids want whatever they wanted. At Christmas time, they would up the advertisements for toys, the latest flash toy, probably including that Thunderbird 1 and Thunderbird 3 that I got for Christmas in 1964. We saw that on telly, you know. And to make things even better, we've now got Black Friday sales. Okay, now we can buy the presents for our kids and for our friends at bargain basement prices on the day after Thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? And Black Friday now goes for 2 weeks to make sure that you don't miss out. Social media is full of Black Friday. If you've got on the mailing list of any particular retailer of clothes or anything like that, you can be sure that Black Friday, you've heard about it and you're doing something about it. In workplaces, can you escape? No. The practice of secret Santa. And why do we do that? Well, it increases the number of people you can give to and pay for. And it increases the amount of brain power you've got to expend on what you're going to buy for your secret Santa to make sure that it is commensurate with the other gifts that other secret Santas are giving, all of that business, so that someone's not going to be disappointed with a better secret Santa present than what you gave. So shops are making a killing out of Christmas spending. Oh, Santa and gifts. So what does Santa have to do with gifts? Are they free gifts? Or is someone else paying for them? And to whom does he give gifts? According to the Christmas mythology about Santa. Well, here's a song that tells us all about it. Santa Claus is Coming to Town, written in 1934. Think about these lyrics. He's almost godlike. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. And what about the gifts. Well, he's making a list and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, actually, this is the opposite of how God treats us in his grace. My name's Rod McNeil and I'm a sinner. The truth is we have all rejected God's right to run our lives. And we deserve judgment. In his grace, through the death, life and resurrection of Jesus, we've been forgiven our debts. And this is pure gift. Jesus told a story about the generosity of the Father. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now think about that, 10,000 bags of gold. What's the exchange rate at the moment on gold? Okay, there's 10,000 bags of gold. That's how much this guy owed to the king. And he was brought before the king. Since he was unable to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let them go. Was it ever possible, do you think, for that servant to pay back 10,000 bags of gold, especially at today's exchange rate? It's a picture of how much we have been forgiven. How do we respond to a gift and grace like this? Now, in the story, it goes on to say that the forgiven man immediately sought out a person who owned him just a little and behaved sharply and unmercifully to him. His heart hadn't been changed by the king's great mercy. Has my heart been changed by the king's great mercy? The Apostle John wrote, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our love to God and others is a response to God's great love for us. And this great fact colours about how we should think about the gifts that we give to God and to others. So what sort of gifts should we be giving? Well, here's one actually that sums them all up. Give yourself. The whole box and dice of who you are. Body, soul, spirit. As Paul says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul defines what worship is. It's the giving of your whole self to him. It's not just singing songs of praise. Your life is to be a song of praise to God. He wants the whole you, everything that you are. Christina Rossetti, in her poem, In the Bleak Midwinter, last stanza asks the question, what can I give him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what I have, I give him. Give him my heart. Now, part of giving yourself is giving your time. And this needn't cost you anything monetarily. Give your time. Visit people who need care or who are isolated. I want to say a little bit about volunteering. This is where we do things in the community without expecting payment. It's actually an amazing contribution to our society and how it works. And it's an amazing way to show love. I looked up the Volunteering Australia website for some information, and it showed that a quarter of respondents to Volunteering Australia's survey showed that they were involved in formal volunteering. There were some 5 million people throughout the country involved in giving their time. And the report went on to say the most common types of organisations for which people volunteered were those related to sport and physical recreation, 30.7% of volunteers, religious groups, 23.1% of the population, and education and training, 18.8% of these volunteers, Over one in four volunteers, 28.3%, undertake voluntary work for an organisation for 100 hours or more each year. And in the national accounts of 2012 to 2013, volunteering for non-profit institutions was estimated to have an imputed value of $17.3 billion. There are so many things where our society would not work but for people giving their time. And there are many opportunities for us to give our time at Rangeville Community Church as well. I'm a retired superannuant, and I'm able to give my time to the church to coordinate pastoral care activities, to visit the sick and dying, and from time to time take funerals. There are ways in which we can serve God at every age and stage of life with our time. Give of your resources. Now, this is interesting. Sometimes we separate money, our possessions, from ourselves. Actually, our possessions can be an extension of ourselves to buy time for other people to work on our behalf and in our name. And that is what Christian giving is about. It's about giving of ourselves to God, giving resources to give time to others to be able to work in a way that I can't because I'm otherwise engaged in my own work and activities. And we give our resources especially to those who can't return your gift. It's important for us to give of our resources to church and to missions to extend God's kingdom. How is that happening? It happens by us financing the time of others to serve in the church or to serve in missions or in organisations in our community who otherwise would not be able to without our donation. In other words, it's an extension of myself, of giving myself. We need to give of our resources, especially to those who are giving spiritual encouragement and resources for you, for your flourishing. Who is a blessing to you, particularly in our church? We give of our resources, particularly at Christmas. We think of a special love gift, perhaps, outside our normal giving commitments, that's going to bless our church and those serving Christ in missions at home or overseas. I've been a recipient of gifts like that for 10 years while we were working in Indonesia. People gave sacrificially so that Leslie and I and our family were able to survive in Indonesia without having to find a job to pay our way while we were serving God there. That's what giving of your resources can do. It's better to give than receive, Jesus said. This is one of the only places in Acts where you'll see red letters if you've got words of Jesus in red. It appears in Acts 20. The other will be back in Acts 1, where it's reported, Jesus said it is better to give than receive. And Paul fills this out when he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want to say something briefly about receiving. There are times and seasons in life when it is hard to give, or because of illness or some other factor, where you are powerless to do anything to give to somebody else. There's a time when we're powerless to give. There's a time when somebody wants to express their gratitude for your works of service. And when that happens, we are to receive with thankfulness to God and to the giver. Well, Christmas gifts. What is an edifying gift? Does a gift have to be edifying? I'm going to suggest to you it's a good idea to think about this question. It's a good question to ask. Even if you're buying a toy or a book or an electronic device for a loved one. So, some questions to ask yourself. Is this gift going to build some useful skills? Is it going to bring some pleasure? That is wholesome pleasure. Is it going to teach some character? Or maybe even bring them closer to loving God and loving neighbour? Well, here's a plug for Tear Fund. One solution is a Tear Fund useful gift. And we saw in that film how providing sanitary arrangements for a village in Pakistan was liberating for that woman. I know stories in Indonesia of women who died on the Trans Sumatran bus going from Medan to Jakarta, who didn't go to the toilet because they were terrified of the men and of having to find a private place where they could go. This is the reality in the developing world, to provide sanitation for people where they're able to live with dignity is so important. And that is what a Tear Fund useful gift can do. There are other projects from other Christian aid programs that run things like this too, that we can engage with. Today is the last opportunity to contribute to the Gifts of Hope at our local shopping centre chaplaincy program. So it's another way to give to folk who are struggling. So let's wrap all of this up. Gifts. We've been reminded this morning that God has given us gifts of grace which are almost incomprehensible in their value. We can't measure how much it costs God. We can't measure how it has liberated us in so many ways to be children of God. God's riches at Christ's expense, as John Stott put it so well, the acronym for the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Let's make Jesus the centre of our Christmas. And let's try to take care that our culture's obsession with gifts doesn't crowd out Jesus' rightful place in the celebration. And I guess we need to warn ourselves, don't let gifts become an idol. Because if we're putting gifts first in our thinking about Christmas, we're kind of treading pretty closely, if we've not actually gone over, into that sphere of idolatry. Lots of thoughts for us to consider today. What did God say to me today through our message? How much does what Jesus has done for me mean for me? Today's an opportunity, if this has been the first opportunity for you to think about the grace of God and what he's done for you to respond. How do you respond? By giving yourself to God, thanking him for what he's done for you, thanking him for his forgiveness, coming to him as a sinner, receiving the gift of eternal life, and receiving his Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful offer that God has for us. And what will I do with what I've heard? What steps can I put in place in the celebration of Christmas for me personally and for my family that will put Jesus in the centre of my thinking about gifts? Father God, we come today. We are so thankful and grateful for your generosity that you have lavished upon us. Help us, dear Lord God, to live appropriately in response to your great gift. Father God, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask that you would send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your honour, glory and praise. Send us out, Father, by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.